I just want to share a little bit about my story with you guys, and hopefully, especially you graduating seniors, I want to encourage you today. Hopefully you'll be encouraged today. I'm not here to teach. I'm not here to preach. You have a pastor. I'm just here to share my story, and hopefully it will encourage you and relate to something you're going through or are going to go through. In 2003, I was with the Cincinnati Bengals, and I love public speaking. I love going out and speaking and stuff like that. And so I had started getting this little ministry, and in the off season, people would ask me to come and speak. So West Virginia University, FCA at West Virginia University, had asked me, hey, can you come over and do our fundraising banquet? It's going to be in May. We'd love to have you come over. And my response was, I can only do it if you're going to get me there and back on the same day. I said, because I'm going to have we deal with this months ahead of time, but I'm going to have a newborn son in March. I'm going to have a five-year-old, a four-year-old, and a newborn at home, and I'm not trying to leave my wife at home for a couple of days to go speak for an hour. And he said, well, let me work on it. Calls me back, and he says, sure enough, yeah, we got you a private jet. One of our boosters is going to let us use his private jet. We'll fly over. We'll pick you up. Fly over. You'll speak. We'll get you home that night. Tremendous. I'm thinking to myself, I've made it. Private jet, this is it. I've been waiting for this. I've been in the league 7 years. This is it. And so I get to the airport that day. It's a little small airport in Cincinnati. And Cincinnati is a lot like what you've been seeing here for the last month. Cincinnati's kind of like that in May. Like a lot of thunderstorms and rain and possible tornadoes and stuff. Some of you guys are from the Midwest. You might know that. Okay, so I pull up to the airport, and there's thunderstorms in the area, but pull up, and there's this, the Learjet is awesome. And so I get out of my car, and I'm like, this is it. I got a little swag walking going, and I got my cool little walk going, and I can't wait. So I go in, I meet the pilot is there, and then the FCA guy and his assistant. So it's going to be the four of us. So we go walking out, and we're just talking, of course. I can't wait to get on this Learjet. I've heard all about these things, and I've had teammates that fly on these things. And the pilot walks around the Learjet to a single-prop plane. Immediately, my cool walk got a little apprehensive. I started sweating, started getting lightheaded. I don't do Ferris wheels, much less a single-prop plane. But I'm committed, so I got to be a man of my word. So we get on the plane. As we get on the plane, if anybody's ever been on one of these planes, there's four seats in the back. It's like two little chairs, like you're sitting on, and they face each other. So like if me and another man were sitting face to face, we would touch knees. So man law states, you got to sit over there, and I'll sit over here. And his assistant, the FCA guy's assistant, he was interested in flying. So he's like, I'm going to go up in the cockpit. Tremendous, because that would be real uncomfortable for three of us to be back here touching knees. So he's up in the front, and I'm like, where's the pilot? He's outside, manually starting the prop. I am uncomfortable, to say the least. These guys are yucking it up and talking, and I'm like trying to act interested, but I'm like, this is way outside my comfort zone. So we take off. And sure enough, we take off, and there's clouds and rain and a little bit of thunder, but a little bit of lightning, but it's not that big a deal. But I'm nervous. So I'm gripping the seat like this as I'm sitting there, and the FCA guy is talking my ear off. And I'm just like, I'm praying. You're talking to me, but I'm praying right now. Like, I'm not listening to what you're saying, because now we're hitting the clouds, and it's rocking and rolling, and it feels a little bit like a roller coaster, and I'm nervous and all that stuff, and we land, and I'm trying to play it cool with this guy. Like, I'm not scared, but I am. And we land, and I go speak, and then it dawned on me. I had to get back on the plane in West Virginia. When you take off in Ohio in the daytime, there's nothing to run into. Ohio is pretty flat, like Texas. You take off, it's no big deal. When you take off in West Virginia at 10 o'clock at night, there's all kinds of mountains and stuff like that, and the storms have not subsided. They've gotten worse. And so I'm looking, and we take off, and the first 30 minutes of this flight was the worst thing I've ever experienced in my life. it is the greatest roller coaster ride of all time. We're rocking and rolling. I'm coming. I've got my seatbelt on, but we're dropping at 500 feet at a time. I'm coming off my seat, hit my head on the ceiling. I know it's bad because FCA guy is now praying. The dude who wanted to talk the whole way to first flight is now praying. And we're both praying. And I said, forget it. I'm praying out loud. Lord, you calm the winds and the waves. You can calm this storm. Lord, all you have to do is speak a word. I am going nuts praying on this flight. And then the Lord spoke to me. As my eyes are closed, he speaks to me. He said, what are you afraid of? And I said, a dying? But he said, really, the moment you die, you'll be with me. And then he said, and your kids and your wife know you love them. You've been a faithful servant for 10 years. They know you love them. So what are you afraid of? And it was like the first time in my life, in my opinion, since I became a believer in 1993, I became a believer for 10 years. It's the first time I've experienced like death is imminent. And God spoke to me and said, you have nothing to be afraid of. And immediately this peace comes over me. Been on this roller coaster for 30 minutes, scared to death, gripping the heck out of a seat. And God, this peace comes over me and I fall asleep. The next thing I know, we're landing in Cincinnati. Get off the plane, shake hands. The pilot says, well, that was only the second worst flight I've ever been on. And I'm thinking, if there's something worse than that, why are you still flying? There's no way I would be doing that. But I had come to know the Lord in October of 1993 in college. Radically came to know the Lord. Some of y'all have seen a Bible, don't ever remember not seeing a Bible. Some of y'all have been in church your whole life. In October of 1993, I had never seen a Bible. I had never opened a Bible. I had never heard the gospel. I was 21 years old. Had never heard the gospel at any point in my life. And my girlfriend at the time catches me in bed with another girl, and 2 weeks later, I accept Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, because I started to seek somebody who could tell me about this Jesus guy. I needed a change. I needed something to happen in my life. I was an alcoholic. I was a womanizer. I was a thief. I was cheating my way through school. All the things you shouldn't do, I was doing. And God radically stepped in and saved my life. Almost killed myself 3 times. God steps in, saves me, and I start getting discipled immediately. When you go to college, start praying now, Lord, send somebody to disciple me. Send somebody to teach me how to walk now that I'm outside of my parents' home to walk with you. Pray for that. God will send someone. Because he sent someone to me who discipled me, and the first thing he taught me, overriding theme, we've started in the book of James. He said, listen, if the Bible says it, you do it. If you do it, you're walking with the Lord. If not, you're in sin. And God has to get you back to walking with him. So that's the whole teaching I got immediately was, whatever the Bible says, you do it. If you have questions, you ask them, but you do it. Sometimes you got to do it when you don't feel like doing it. And so that was how I got indoctrinated. And I walked strong with the Lord for 10 years. But when I got on that flight and the Lord spoke to me and he said, what do you have to be afraid of? And no longer was I afraid of death. I was an obedient Christian for 10 years. When I got off that flight, I became a dangerous Christian. Because when you're not scared to die, you're certainly not afraid that somebody might be offended that you're sharing the gospel with them. You're certainly not afraid that somebody might get rubbed wrong that you talk about Jesus when you're not afraid to die. And so I became this dangerous Christian in 2003, so much so that days after this flight, I said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Lord, I'm only here to be used by you. He said, great, I have something for you. He said, I have a question for you that whenever I tell you to ask this question, you have to ask it. And the question is, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? No problem, Lord. First couple times it came up in conversation, God, I'd be talking with somebody, have a relationship with somebody, and he would say, ask him the question. Just in that still small voice, ask him the question. So I'd say, hey, if you died, would you go to heaven? And then we'd start this conversation. And it was fine. Happened on a plane once, happened to a friend once, happened to a family member once. No big deal. Then God turned it up. In the NFL, you shower together. So we're in the shower one day, me and four other guys. God says, ask him the question. I try to act like I was washing my hair vigorously. It was the same length then. No, Lord. No, you're not telling me to do it. Yes, I am. I'm telling you to do that. No, no, Lord. Yes, ask him the question. So I turn around in all my glory. I say, fellas, again, it's four other guys in there. Fellas, if you died today, would you go to heaven? Immediately, one dude gets out of the shower. The three other ones, this discussion starts. And I say, hey, great discussion. Let's finish showering. Let's continue it out there. Let's go get dressed. And we kept going on this discussion. I'd love to tell you that all three of those guys got saved that day. They didn't. They didn't. That was 2003 in the fall. I ran into a guy 7 years later. His name, Brad St. Louis, the long snapper for the Bengals at the time, at a conference. He said, I just want you to know, he was there with his wife and his newborn baby. He said, I just want you to know, that day you asked that question started me on this journey of asking who Jesus is and who God is. And 2 years ago, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I just want to thank you for doing that. That happened multiple times. I literally had a shower ministry in the NFL for the rest of my time. But I had become this dangerous Christian, okay? And I say all that to say this. 16 years in the NFL, you heard all the stuff. Who really cares, right? Almost 30,000 yards. Oh, yeah, you know, comeback player of the year, all that stuff. Who really cares? Well, what really matters to me is this. When I got to Cincinnati and I went to my first Bible study, there was one other guy at that Bible study. When I left Cincinnati 5 years later, there was 15 to 16 guys walking strong with the Lord. When I went to Detroit, I showed up and guys were asking me for my cross caps and all that stuff. We have 36 guys, 36 people from that team in my 3 years that I was there that got baptized for the first time in their life. That's what matters to me. When I went to Dallas, I'd never been in such a dark locker room. I remember walking in the first couple weeks. This is my 13th year in the NFL. People know I'm a believer. It's well stated that I love Jesus. So everywhere I went, all the believers, we would start fellowshipping and get together, and it would happen naturally. I got to Dallas. I'm there 2 weeks. I didn't hear from one believer. And I'm like, where are all the believers, Lord? And I started looking around the locker room, and I'm like, they're underground because it's so carnal here. I said, Lord, you got to send somebody to help me. I know you have me here. Send somebody to help me. He sent a guy named Duke Preston. And we just started praying over guys' lockers and sitting there just reading our word. Rarely do I go up to somebody, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. That's not my ministry, okay? But it was just living my ministry. And in the 3 years that we were there, we saw 15 guys get saved. And now they have a thriving ministry back in that locker room. And now that locker room, which used to be just the most carnal place, now they're listening to gospel music and Christian artists, and that's the loudest voice in the locker room. Okay, so that's a little bit about my story. But I retired from the NFL, praise God. I really didn't retire. I got promoted to being a coach and a teacher, because this has always been my passion. This is what I am. It's what I'm called to do, to use football to train manhood. It's what I'm called to do, to train leadership. And so I went back home to my school that I graduated from, and I took over a football program that was failing. 1.4 GPA, kids were failing out of school. They hadn't won football games since like the 60s. They didn't have a guy that got a college scholarship in over 10 years. It was a failing program. They would average 2 wins a year. They were awful. They didn't even know how to put on pads, many of them. Okay, I took over this program and God assembled this staff of men that was awesome. And we did some great things there in 3 years, and I'm not going to bore you with that. But on October 16th, this past year, a lot of things happened in October for me. On October 16th, this past year, God had me read this passage for the third day in a row. It's in Acts chapter 13. It says, verse 1, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And God had me read, that's three verses. Lord, why are you keep bringing me back to these three verses? What am I missing? What am I missing? What am I missing? And it dawned on me, they were worshiping and fasting. And after they had fasted and prayed, and that word fast stuck out. And God said, I want you to start a fast. I have some decisions for you to make. I need you to fast and seek me. That was October 16th. Abba, today, you're asking me to start a 40-day fast from sugars as I seek you in prayer about what direction you want me to go after this season. Do you want me to stay here, move to Texas or somewhere else and continue coaching high school football, look for a college job, or go into professional coaching? Father, I pray that you would speak to me clearly these next 40 days. Here I am, speak, Lord. I'm going to take you through my journal of what happened. I'm not going to go every day, okay? A couple days later, my Lord, it is amazing the impact you've allowed me to have in less than 3 years here. Lord, I just pray that you would allow the core of my staff to earn a living doing this ministry. Casey, Matt, Evan, Dom. Father, bless these guys to be able to provide well for their families while still being committed to the mission field. Lord, speak to me about my direction. A couple days later, worst day on this job, Lord. I can't stand fake or political. Why are we not protecting these players? The refs have personal vendettas on our kids because they're mad at me. Administration won't do anything about it. And they're all worried about how bad we beat people, Lord. they're concerned that my staff is intimidating. I don't like dealing with this, but if it is part of my calling, I know you've got it, Lord. Man, I love my principal, though. A couple days later, devil tried to kill me today. There was a semi parked in the freeway. God took over and rescued me. There's work to be done, is the word I heard. Great time with Scotty. A couple days later, my God, this ministry is amazing. I love it, okay? 5 days before that, I hate this job. 5 days later, my God, this ministry is amazing. I love it. However, if we don't get folks to come alongside us with the same passion and vision, I just can't see it being sustainable long-term, Lord. It has taken a toll on my marriage, and I'm not willing to sacrifice that. Please keep speaking to me clearly during the next 28 days. Lord, thank you for today being the first day without a headache in this fast, because when you don't do sugars and you've been doing sugar, you get a headache. Okay, goes on. Skip a few days. Now we're in November. Father, my heart breaks for these young men. I love them so much. Bless Oliver Orr as he recovers from surgery. Father, strengthen and heal him. Lord, I'm so blessed by you. Some days I can be totally convinced I need to go somewhere else. Then in the same day, I can see how you're bringing people and resources. Lord, I'm enjoying this fast more than any other time that I've fasted. Please keep speaking to me. Next day, Lord, I just don't know if I can keep doing this job. And asking what I ask of my coaches in terms of time and commitment for as little as we can pay them. Especially Casey, Evan, Dom, and Matt. Father, I just don't know. I need you to make a breakthrough or to increase my corporate speaking. I need you to show up with that. A couple days later, day 33 of this fast, Lord, this has been such an amazing, amazing blessing. You're an amazing God. I praise you for speaking to my heart. Father, the one thing I have heard is that I won't leave here just for the sake of leaving. Lord, you will have to open a door for us to walk into that would be really special. A top-tier program in Texas, an incredible college opportunity, I don't know. Lord, I pray that you would send incredible resources our way for the next 3 weeks of the playoffs. Lord, let me hear a word from you each day when I'm in the building for the last 7 days of the fast. Next day, Father, it is so frustrating and tiring to have to be about excellence in such an apathetic place. I really don't feel as though I could stay here with the political puppets downtown. I just would love to have people dream with us and understand how incredible the change can be individually and collectively in this community. My God, I praise you for the blessing of all those who have surrounded us at the school. Lord, I'm amazed at how you pricked the hearts of so many. Last day of the fast, Father, what did I learn? You're at work here. You continue to bless and honor this mission. You bring resources to bless this work. Pat Irwin, my principal, is a part of what you're doing, using to bless this ministry. I can't work with my athletic director. He's dumb. I have to pay the guys that are paramount to this program. Matt, Casey, Evan, and Dom. I want to stay here, but I need more help financially to make it happen. This was my fast that ended November 24th, 40-day fast. Why do I share that with you? On November 25th, I got a call from Pastor Tony Evans about a job at Duncanville High School. That came and went, and the door closed. Over the next, it caused me to fast again for 40 days, and over the next 40 days, you know, jobs came and went, opportunities came and went. On January 5th, I was convinced the Lord was keeping me where I was at. On January 7th, Tony Evans called again and said, "Hey, I need you to call Jeremy Glenn at Waxahachie School District." I'd been to Waxahachie. I didn't know it was called Waxahachie. Didn't know how to say it at the time. I had no interest in coming to Waxahachie. But because of Pastor Tony Evans and the relationship I have with him and the respect I have for him and the fact that after two 40-day fasts, this is coming up, Lord, you're doing something. So I reached out to Jeremy, and the ball started rolling. We had good conversations. He went through his interview process, and things got pretty serious. But when you're looking at a guy right now that got off that plane as a dangerous Christian, because what we were doing back home was frustrating, but it was also working. But I knew it couldn't be sustained. And God put it on my heart to seek him. And here I am in Waxahachie, Texas, loving it. I couldn't be more at home. I left home and found home. We built a $3 million house, just left it after 3 years. God's calling us, got to go. I tell my kids all the time, kids, it's hard. It's hard to be the child of a man who takes God seriously. But just trust me that I'm following Jesus. And as long as we're following Jesus and I'm following Jesus, we're going to be okay. And so here we are, Waxahachie. Love it. The coaches that came with me, they moved here, by the way, never had seen it. They left everything. In fact, two of them left before they had jobs. They said, "Look, I know God's calling us there. He's going to work it out. And if he doesn't, I'm just going to keep on going east. We'll find out some other thing." They're rolling. They follow Jesus. That's the kind of men that you have leading your football program here. And we're super excited to be here because we believe the character and the academic training that we give these young men will be a boon to this community in the future and beyond. Thanks for your time.